Did Martin Luther's political writings lead to the freedom of conscience, the separation of church and state, and German totalitarianism? Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Divine Kingdom, Holy Order by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther.
Across the continent, there are places where too often fear prevails. From Mali to Mogadishu, senseless terrorism all too often perverts the meaning of Islam, one of the world's great religions.
It's not me who's creating the slippery slope. Those who are rejecting a male-female requirement to marriage are providing all the grease for that slippery slope.
The church needs men with hair on their chests.
Our greatest enemy is not our inability to keep the Ten Commandments or our inability of a good moral life. God is not a moralist.
Indiana truck drivers, lobbyists, etc.
Well, we've had a couple days off here from the holiday weekend, a short week last week on Issues Etc. Back live on this Monday afternoon, July the 8th. And since we've had a little time off and the comments on the Issues Etc. comment line and the email tend to pile up during those kind of times, we're going to spend the first hour of Issues Etc. going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, July the 8th. Thanks for tuning us in. In hour two, we're going to take up it's a rather famous story of Jesus healing a man by the pool of Bethesda. The healing is not the troublesome part. The troublesome part is where Jesus tells the man after he's been healed, "See, now you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." That doesn't sound like something Jesus typically says, warning him against something worse on account of his sin. Is that what Jesus is saying? We'll answer that question in hour two of Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker will join us to teach a Sunday school lesson. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @IssuesETC. As I said, Pastor Tom Baker will be with us. We'll be looking at John chapter 5, the first 15 verses, Jesus healing at the pool of Bethesda, in hour two of Issues Etc.
Before we get to some email, we've got some house cleaning. House chores? I don't do them, so I don't know what the proper terminology is.
We have some... I can't remember now. You say house cleaning. That obviously does not happen around here.
No. I was thinking the other day.
Has this
office / studio been vacuumed?
Not in 5 years.
No. Remember, it was year one. Somebody came over, one of our listeners, and did that. I don't think it has been vacuumed in 4 years.
No.
It's a dump.
I've told you. This is, any of you people who were alive back in the late 70s, the mid 70s, remember that old series, Sanford and Son. What was his name again?
Fred?
Fred Sanford was, he owned a junkyard, and the inside of his house looked like the outside of his house. And that's what the inside of Lutheran Public Radio looks like. It looks like the set of Sanford and Son. More books, but no less junk whatsoever.
Yes, and we're very proud of it. But one of those house cleaning items we need to take care of, Craig Lord Feichninger has a major announcement to make.
All right. A rare Craig moment at the microphone.
Yes, for those of you who don't recognize my voice, my name is Craig Feichninger. I work here at Issues Etc. You would hear me more often, but these guys don't give me my own microphone. So I have to squeeze time in on Jeff. But today... you're right, Jeff. I have a major, major announcement. Last Sunday night, so that would be June 30th, my wife went into labor, Victoria, and July 1st, we had a brand new baby girl. My wife had our baby. Her name is Molly Claire Feichninger, and she's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. She is...
She's much smaller than you are.
Much smaller than me. Mm-hmm. Yes, she was 8 pounds, 11 ounces, 19 inches long, And like I said, she's beautiful, perfect in every way. She's got hair on her head. It's wonderful to see her awake and interacting with you, and it finally to see her eyes. There are times when she would sleep for days, and we wouldn't even, besides her rousing when she was hungry or needed to be changed, we didn't know she was alive. But now she's moving and, you know, cooing, I guess is the right word, is it not? Making noise and moving, and it's just so nice to see her hands move and grab things and... you know, like I said, her eyes blink, and she's not smiling yet, but trust me, I'm working on that one. Only a week old today, but we're happy to have...
And she's coming home today. You can tell
home.
Craig sounds like he's got a lot... He has more energy than I do, and I had a long weekend with not a lot to do, but she's actually coming home today, so Craig will discover tonight, late tonight, early tomorrow morning. Just the joys of fatherhood.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, she had, to get into that a little further, usually parents and baby come home earlier. She had an infection, so we shipped her off to Cardinal Glennon across the river in St. Louis. And it was really a precautionary measure. She had an infection that they had to give her a week's worth of antibiotics for, so now she's coming home today. Everything is fine. Baby is 100% healthy. So we're excited to bring her home today. And as Todd and Jeff say, no more marriage advice. Now it'll all be fatherly advice. So,
yeah, well, Craig could do with a lot of both. But we'll just say that we're going to spend the most of our time helping advise him as to fatherly things. Although it's been Jeff has a much fresher memory of babies than I do. Because my youngest is a senior in high school. Yeah. So Jeff has one at home. How old is the youngest, Jeff?
What's he like?
2 years old. He has more recent memories of changing diapers. Or actually, if I'm not mistaken, he's been changing diapers in the last 24 hours because his family's on vacation.
Wait, no. That's not for me. I'm not doing any of that stuff.
Yes, you will. Yes, you will. See, here's my fatherly advice. Go change diapers.
Right. No, I know. But thanks to you guys for giving me a couple of days off last week. And thanks for letting me share my good news with you and with our listeners. Appreciate it.
Thank you. And congratulations to Tori and to Craig and little Molly Claire coming home today.
I don't know what to make of this. He actually spent more time talking about his visit to the space shuttle, took an entire segment, than the birth of his first child. I don't know.
I know exactly what to make of that. Oh.
Hey, another house cleaning
item.
We sent out a survey to everybody who sent in the issues, et cetera, making the case conference. And we asked people to fill out that survey, and we thank everyone who did so. And we told them that we would draw two recipients who filled out the survey to receive a DVD of the entire conference on an audio DVD. And we did that today. And congratulations to Cindy Neff of St. Louis and Teresa Gaffer of Maple Grove, Minnesota.
They're going to get the DVD of all of the conference audio, all of the sessions. They're going to get that absolutely free. And then the DVD with all the conference audio for people who did not attend the conference, we'll be making that available to you as well. And we'll be announcing how pretty soon, how you can get the DVD with all of the issues, et cetera, making the case conference audio on it.
Craig, is there anything else we need to say? You think of? Todd?
No more housekeeping. We could use some housekeeping around here, by the way.
Yes, we could.
I have a strong suspicion that during the week of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Synodical Convention coming up here in about 10 days or so, we will have visitors, and they will be disgusted.
I do remember...
The smell alone... There is a smell in here, you know.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
We once had that kind of new office, new studio smell. It's been replaced with something else.
Now it's like
that's
old,
not
old.
New.
Hey, I do remember the last time we had this place vacuumed, it was, wasn't it by our old buddy Damon, Jeff? And it was for the 1 year anniversary. He came in and cleaned the carpets, but since then, nada.
So if you want to see what a carpet that hasn't been vacuumed in 4 years looks like, you can come and see us. What's first, Jeffy?
Mark from Olgovie, Minnesota writes, thanks so much for today's program with Gagnon, Moeller, and Arcus on the Supreme Court decisions on same-sex marriage. During his conversation with Dr. Moeller, Todd said there's no appeal beyond the Supreme Court. Very frankly, where in the world is Todd getting that false idea from and then presenting it as fact to the radio audience? Of course there is an appeal, if that's the word to use. The Supreme Court is not the final say of what happens in this country. The Congress and the President can pass legislation and sign it into law and supersede a decision of the Supreme Court. It takes the political will to do so, but it can and has happened. The Supreme Court is not the final say in this country. It has nevertheless been allowed to become that. Please present the correct information about how our federal government was designed to function, just as you present your correct Lutheran theology. Thanks. And thanks for the email, Mark, in Olgovie, Minnesota.
Well, that's why I chose my words carefully when I said that there's no appeal beyond the Supreme Court. Speaking legally, there is no appeal beyond the Supreme Court. It is the highest court in the land. Are there measures which can be taken by the other branches of government to deal with the decision of the Supreme Court, like, and to in some ways either undo it or repeal it? Of course there are. And I think that in the course of that conversation, who were we talking to? We were talking with Hadley Arcus. During that particular segment, I think I did ask him what can be done now. And I think he gave something like a constitutional amendment, which would be something that would have to be both a legislative at the state level and a legislative at the national level effort. So in no way whatsoever intended to say that there's nothing that can be done. In fact, I asked Hadley Arcus if there's something that could be done. But in terms of appealing in the courts, there is no court beyond the Supreme Court to which we can appeal, at least in a human sense. There is no court beyond the Supreme Court to which we can appeal. There are measures that can be taken, which I think we made clear when we were talking with Hadley Arcus. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Monday afternoon, July the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me so far away.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in Word, Baptism, and Supper every Sunday morning at 9:15, Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan. EpiphanyDoor.org. 616-681-0791.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri, the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. Issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. It's Monday afternoon, the 8th of July, in hour two. Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We'll be going through a Sunday school lesson in John chapter 5, the first 15 verses, Jesus healing the lame man at the pool of Bethesda.
This comes from Jerry. He said, I was just wondering why none of the people you interviewed on the Supreme Court same-sex marriage decision were from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thanks for the email, Jerry.
Well, on that day, when we have a big court decision or a big law passed or signed or something like that, that has obvious big implications for the United States, for our country, or for other countries for that matter, when a big thing happens like that, we take a three-pronged approach. What we do is we try to get a cultural reaction to it, we try to get a legal reaction to it, we try to get a theological reaction to it. The other thing that we try to do is get the absolute highest caliber of guest that we possibly can get. If we wanted to, we could react to something like the Supreme Court's decision on DOMA and Prop 8 and just call somebody in the Rolodex. We could call anybody who might be able to opine about it. But what we want is expert reaction. So the three that we were very, very happy to have, Hadley Arkus with a legal perspective. We were trying for both Hadley Arkus or Robbie George of Princeton University, and Arkus became available more readily on that day. Let's talk about the cultural perspective. For the cultural perspective, we could think of no one better as a cultural critic, a cultural commentator. He does it for a living. He has his own daily radio program, Dr. Albert Moeller. And he was kind enough to give us his time, too, as well, to get that cultural perspective on the DOMA and Prop 8 decisions. And then on the theological perspective, we were simply looking for basic biblical data responding to the issue of same-sex marriage and responding to those Supreme Court decisions. And Robert Gagnon has emerged in the last year or two as simply hands down the authority. He engages in public debate with people on the issue of whether or not the Bible approves of homosexuality or same-sex marriage. He has honed his skills and his responses to a very fine edge. And I cannot think of someone better, honestly, than Dr. Robert Gagnon to respond there. So our goal here is to give our listeners the absolute highest caliber guest that we can when we have a situation like that that we're reacting to culturally, theologically, and legally. So that's why those three were chosen. That doesn't mean we wouldn't talk to someone from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but we were trying to find the absolute best guests. And those three, I can say without there may be guests out there that we are unaware of, but those three are the three that we've ever had, the best three we've ever had on that issue. And I was amazed we got all three of them in one day. That was stunning to get all three of them in one day. And that's, I must say, that's not because we say, oh, golly, you know, who are we going to talk to about this? This is a conversation that happens every day here at LPR, every single day. Who are we going to talk to about this? Who are we going to talk to about that? And we are always aiming at the best caliber guest. We are always aiming at, okay, who could do the best job here? Then, of course, you have to kind of have producer, the nuts and bolts of what Jeff does is, who's available? And for some odd reason, all three of those guys were available for us to respond that day to that decision, 1, 2, 3. And I'm very happy it turned out that way.
I'm not brand loyal Lutherans either.
No. And look, there are other people who could do the job, but I think if you went and talked to, like Dr. Robert Gagnon spoke at the symposium for Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on that issue of the biblical data regarding homosexuality. And I'm sure if you talk to one of the guys up there in the exegetical department, the biblical department, and say, well, you know, who would make a better guest, you or Dr. Gagnon? Those guys would say, Dr. Gagnon would make a better guest. They would. So we're not trying to hurt any feelings or step on any toes. We're just trying to get our listeners the absolute best guess. And look, brand loyalty can blind you to the best guess. And Issues Etc. has always had as one of its strengths looking for the best guest regardless of whether they're Lutheran or not. Our theology is Lutheran, but when we deal with those social, moral, cultural issues, we want the absolute best guess.
This comes from Mark in Evansville, Indiana. I've been listening to conversation on Issues Etc. regarding the recent Supreme Court decisions on marriage and homosexuality. As a Christian, I am in full agreement with the position of Scripture on homosexuality and marriage. However, is it the church's role to Christianize the culture? I can understand the church holding to Orthodox teaching for Christians, as it absolutely should. Our calling as Christians is go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is, we are called to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians hold certain views on sin, divorce, baptism, etc. Yet we don't attempt to turn the culture to our views on these issues. Is it not the same with homosexual marriage when argued in the public square? Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Mark in Evansville, Indiana.
Well, I don't think that we ought to have any interest whatsoever in Christianizing the culture. Now, if by Christianizing the culture you mean having some sort of Christian influence in the culture that turns the culture in a purely moral sense more Christian-ish, because Christianity isn't a morality. Genuine Christianization of the culture would be the proclamation of the gospel. That's the Christianization of the culture. But the church has no cultural mandate. We're in the world, but not of the world. So the reason that we talk about such issues like that is because, number one, the Bible does have something to say about them, not only to Christians, but also to the culture. We know full well that the culture will not listen. The goal is not to Christianize the culture. The goal is, what are we doing? For the sake of our neighbor in the culture, we are seeking to defend natural marriage. That is a good, whether you're a Christian or not. And part of the moral voice that the church ought to have, that Christians in their individual vocations ought to have in the culture, is to defend those things that are good for our neighbor. So someone wants to change the definition of marriage to something other than what it is naturally, what it is biologically, what it is, what it has been traditionally, which is the weakest of those planks there. And we know, not only on the basis of God's word, but just plain old common sense, that such a change is not only risky in the extreme, it's social experimentation on the grandest scale ever attempted in the United States. The grandest social experiment ever attempted in the United States is being undertaken in redefining marriage. And a Christian has an obligation, not only under the word of God, but also out of just love for the neighbor, to say that's not a good idea. To say, my love for my neighbor requires that I defend natural marriage, because that is a good. It's an intrinsic good for everyone involved. And to redefine it removes that good from my neighbor. So that's the reason we do it. It has nothing to do with Christianizing the culture. Absolutely nothing whatsoever. That's a lost cause.
Victoria, I have two questions, she says. We are a once Calvary Chapel-esque family. We gladly made the switch to confessional Lutheranism in 2004, yet the liturgical traditional Lutheran service seems to be disappearing. As parents of almost teens, we are faced with the decision. Do we attend the liturgical church that has no children or young adults, or even middle-aged adults? Or do we attend the Lutheran church with families but no liturgy? By attending the traditional church, I'm afraid our children will get the impression that church is something old people do. Yet the alternative is happy, contemporary, life application style worship and catechism. Yes, even the catechism class is games led by the education director and not the pastor. The preceding parenthetical is my second question. What do we do about catechism classes? What are other parents doing in these situations? Thanks for the email, Victoria.
Well, Victoria, I think you've actually answered your own question, because you realize what is missing from that church that has robbed its members of the liturgy, that has robbed its members of sound instruction in Scripture's teachings. What is missing there? I'm sure you can sense it. I'm sure that you can detect it if you visit there. What's missing there is the gospel. It might get mentioned here or there, but it's not what's driving the show, as you've already said so far. Now, that might be your situation, and my advice to you would be, go to the church where you get the maximum Jesus, and I can guarantee you the maximum Jesus is delivered through the authentic historic worship of the church. It has been designed, honed, perfected, tried and tested over 2,000 years. It's been added to, and it's been modified, and it's been honed down to that edge to deliver maximum Jesus crucified for sinners. So I think that's the answer to your question. Now you say, well, it's a church where there are only old people. Not until you show up. Once you show up, it's old people, and then there are some young people that your kids will be there. And I think it may you're right. It might give your kids the impression that the historic worship of the church is only for old people. That's a rather preposterous conclusion to draw. That's like saying if I walked into a shoe store and it happened to only have a couple patrons in there who at the moment happened to be octogenarians, this must be a store only for octogenarians. Why don't you check out the shoes and then make that decision rather than basing it upon who you see there? But and I should say this, and I know you do not entertain this myth, but there is a myth that if you practice a historic liturgy in a church, you will whittle it down and no young people will be left. I happen to attend a church where the pastor can hardly preach for the crying of babies and for the murmur of little children, and we practice the historic liturgy. It's for all ages, from birth all the way to natural death. It's good for your entire life. So I think you've answered your own question. Go where you get maximum Jesus crucified and risen for sinners, the historic liturgy. We'll be right back.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The U.S. State Department each year releases a report on human trafficking around the world. This year, they acknowledged China's one-child forced abortion policy is causing more human and sex trafficking. It's caused couples to abort or kill female unborn babies and infants. As a result, men outnumber women by a count equal to the entire population of California. And there aren't enough wives for all the men. The State Department report reads China's policy has served as a key source of demand for the trafficking of foreign women as brides for Chinese men and forced prostitution. So you'd expect the Obama administration to condemn China's population program and urge them to rescind it, right? Wrong. Barack Obama is so wedded to abortion, he'll never even speak against it.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
If you come, I will answer. If you follow, I'll pick you up.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through a listener email on the Issues Etc. comment line. Monday afternoon, July the 8th. We are back with you live. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July explores the genius of the 16th century reformer Martin Luther's ideas on temporal government. He's usually known as someone who spoke of God's kingdom in terms of the church, and that's quite right when it comes to Martin Luther. But he also was equally clear in his teaching drawn from Scripture on the place, the proper place of temporal government, and that it is not something alien to God. It's not something hostile to God, but it is something that God has instituted, created, and uses along with the kingdom of the church in order to achieve, well, different ends. That basic distinction between the two kingdoms where God rules through civil authorities, by law, force, and reason on the one hand, and through God's word, and that is toward the end of simply protecting your neighbor. And then the other kingdom where he rules by God's word toward the end of forgiveness of sins through the means of grace, through preaching and the sacraments, that is his right-hand kingdom, the church. That basic distinction runs all the way through the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June. It's called Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, the Political Writings of Martin Luther. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask about Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July.
Here's a question from Sandra. She quotes from the Augsburg Confession, Article 26. For the gospel teaches an eternal righteousness of the heart, Romans 10, verse 10. At the same time, it does not require the destruction of the civil state of the family. The gospel very much requires that they be preserved as God's ordinances and that love be practiced in such ordinances. Therefore, it is necessary for Christians to be obedient to their rulers and laws. The only exception is when they are commanded to sin. Then they ought to obey God rather than men, Acts 5:29. Based on this quote, are we as a synod bound by our own confession to refuse to follow the Obamacare mandate regarding contraception and abortion coverage in our health care policies? Because in submitting to this mandate, we would be sinning against God. Aren't all pastors, including our synodical leadership, required in their oath to uphold our confessions and the word of God no matter what? What would the consequences be to our synod if we did refuse to comply? Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening, Sandra.
Well, that's several questions. First of all, you're quite right that our pastors and congregations are bound to uphold and to practice our confession. And that confession is quite right in saying that the only exception to disobeying civil authorities, the singular exception, is when we are required by those authorities to disobey God. Then we obey God rather than men. And in the narrow case, and I want to repeat, the narrow case of those provisions of the Affordable Health Care Act that seem to, they appear to, require Christians to violate their own consciences, perhaps even God's word, when it comes to the contraceptive mandate, we have no choice but to disobey. You ask, what will the consequences be? And I think that's been made very clear by President Matt Harrison, not only in the things that he's written about it as president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but by the early testimony that he gave against that provision in the Affordable Health Care Act and the HHS mandate on Capitol Hill. So he rightly articulated the fact that we have to obey God rather than men. We will obey God rather than men, regardless of whatever consequences may come. What are the consequences likely to be? Well, worst case scenario, the consequences could be that the government decides to fine religious institutions and religiously based institutions for not obeying or observing that part of the mandate. That could be financially painful. Well, that's a pain that you bear to obey God rather than men. There could be consequences in terms of threatening the tax-exempt status of nonprofit religious organizations. We would certainly try and find a way to combat that legally through the system of recourse that we have in the United States, but failing that, that might be a pain that we bear in order to obey God rather than men. We haven't. This is something we ought to realize. We haven't been asked by our government to do this very often, to obey them rather than God. That's one of the luxuries of the last 200 plus years of the American experiment, is by and large, the civil government has not required Christians to obey the government rather than God, requiring Christians to obey God rather than men. But we're running into more and more instances of that happening. Maybe we say, well, this is terrible. Maybe not. Maybe it's a very needed reminder that we live in the world. We don't live in heaven. We live in a world that is set against us, set against the gospel. And we should remember this, always remember this, that the world's opposition to us is not an opposition to our moral positions, to our scruples, to our consciences. The world's opposition to the church is an opposition to Christ himself. They just use our scruples, our consciences, our moral positions as an excuse. But the real opposition is to Christ and to his gospel. So the temptation is, well, look, we want the gospel to be preached. So in order to have the gospel be preached, let's compromise our conscience a little on this one little thing. Let's if you say, well, I don't care about contraception, there are a lot of Christians who do, who consider it on the basis of God's word a violation of their conscience. Well, let's just abandon those guys in the public square and not stand with them where their consciences are being violated. Because after all, we want to preach the gospel. Well, if we remember that the culture, the world's opposition to the church is not an opposition to our moral positions, but to Christ himself, every compromise is to compromise with the world on its opposition to Jesus. It's not just an issue of religious liberty. It comes back to that issue I spoke about in a previous segment, love for your neighbor. What's the best way to serve your neighbor? In love. To do him good. And sometimes to do him good means that you yourself will suffer the consequences for that. The church is being called to not just to make its voice heard, but to face the consequences that may come. And we do have legal recourse. We have a way of redressing our grievances with the government. That's all fine and good, but there's no guarantee that any of that will succeed. So we get ready to face the consequences. With consciences intact, with love for our neighbor foremost, we simply say, look, if this is what the government's going to try and make us do, we won't. And if they have consequences in store for us, then bring them on. Here's some feedback about our recent interview on the teachings of 19th century German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche.
This is Herman calling July 1st and commenting on the presentation by Pastor Chaim Bigner on Friedrich Nietzsche, the death of God atheist philosopher. It might be noted that with and around Nietzsche, the propositions he has are based on fallacies. If it is that miracles don't happen, that is an a priori prejudicial statement, as has been pointed out many times by critical philosophers and thinkers, that was originally made by David Hume, and it would even discount the full application of science that it claims to uphold. So we need to take the scripture for what it says, and two, there are certainly most credible biblical scholarship and case that can be made, both within and without scripture, in today's resources, for the integrity and accuracy of scripture. So God is not dead, even by definition. Nietzsche cannot have the knowledge as a limited man to know such a thing. He would have to be equal or greater than God himself. So there's another fallacy there. It's amazing that people have just more or less kowtowed to this mentally without critical thought. But found that important to reflect on the presentation by Pastor Chaim Bigner and review this once again. And also take a look at the fallacies involved in it. Nietzsche does not have infallible truth over against the Word of God, for sure. Thank you very much.
Quite right. And even if we had no Word of God on the subject, Nietzsche would still be on thin ice. To claim to have an absolute or universal knowledge about something like miracles, they don't occur. That statement requires that you know that you have examined every moment of history, every occurrence that's ever occurred, everywhere, in order to say, I know that they don't occur. What can you say? Well, they don't occur often, or if they do occur, they occur so seldom that they're never observed. Then you have to examine that against claims that people have observed them occurring. But in order to say that they've never happened, you would have to have a perfect knowledge of every occurrence that's ever occurred, which no man has, much less Friedrich Nietzsche, quite right, often said, smartest listeners in radio. By the way, the Issues Etc. comment line is there for your comments, your questions, your additions, your suggestions, your criticism. 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. It's the Issues Etc. comment line. It's always there, especially for our beloved on-demand listeners, because we know that when you listen a little bit after the live broadcast, or maybe weeks after the live broadcast, you still have questions, you still have comments, you still have something you want to add. 618-223-8382, the Issues Etc. comment line. We'll be right back. 10 more minutes with your email in the comment line. Then Pastor Tom Baker joins us to talk about Jesus healing the lame man at the Pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service every Sunday and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Going through listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line on this Monday afternoon, back live from the 4th of July holiday weekend.
David, Colorado. Pastor Bestel referred to the importance of keeping God's name holy in the sense of purity. In another context, I've heard the word holy defined as having to do with proximity or nearness to God. Could you please explain why is it that we seem to have two definitions for holy in play in the scriptures? Thanks for the email, David.
Well, there's a primary definition of holy, and it's largely derived from the Old Testament, which is rife with this concept. The primary definition of holy is a little counterintuitive, because people hear the word holy and they think, well, pure, morally pure is what they think, usually. That's the kind of holy that people use when they use phrases like holier than thou. They mean more morally pure than someone else. That is not the primary definition in Holy Scripture. the primary definition in Holy Scripture of the word holy is to be set apart by God. And if you look in the Old Testament, that's how things are made holy. Things are made holy when they are set up. It's a result of what God does with something or someone, what God does with them. It's an action of God. It's not, nothing is intrinsically holy save God himself, right? There is no holiness apart from the Holy One. That's why he's called the Holy One and not one of the Holy Ones. He is the Holy One. He alone, that is, the our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, alone is holy in all of the universe, in all of creation, all of heaven. He alone is holy. Everything else that is holy in heaven and on earth is holy, has its holiness borrowed from the Holy One or lent from the Holy One. And he does this by setting them aside for his purpose. So we talk about the holy angels. What makes them holy? Are they intrinsically holy? No, their holiness is God's holiness. It is borrowed or lent from God. And he has set them aside in his service for his own purpose. And that's why we call them holy. Their holiness is derivative from the Holy One. It's not intrinsic to themselves. All the more true of man who is called holy. Paul is so bold as to call the recipients of his letters many times the holy ones. Saints is the word we usually use to translate it there. But he calls them holy. Not because they are holy in and of themselves. Man has no holiness. But when God takes a man and lends him his holiness, gives him his holiness, sets him aside for his purpose, then that man is indeed holy. Luther had a great, very simple, down-to-earth way of thinking about this. He said, what makes a thing holy? And the answer to that question is, God's word alone makes a thing holy. And when God's word has made a thing holy, it is holy. That's why we will talk about things like holy baptism. We mean a holy bath. What makes it holy? God's word makes that thing holy. We'll talk about the Holy Supper. And what we mean is, this is no ordinary supper, but this is a supper that God has set aside for his purpose, by which he communicates his good to man. And those things are indeed holy, as holy as God himself. Or we talk about Holy Scripture. That's not just an adjective we tack on there to make the Bible sound special. That means this scripture, these words are God's own words. And these vocables, these sentences, this syntax, this punctuation, these letters, these words, this grammar has been taken up to God's use. So the word itself is holy. So Luther says, what makes a thing holy? God's word makes it holy. And when it makes a thing holy, it is holy. And that includes you and me. When God declares you holy by his word, he makes you holy. And you look at yourself and you say, well, I don't seem holy. But see, the holiness is not found in what you see in yourself. The holiness is found in what God's word says about you. That's the primary definition there. We have all sorts of other definitions that people work with. That proximity to God, I don't know how well that works. Because that makes us think that there's somehow a way that we can approach the holiness of God. God's holiness is unapproachable. He must come to us, and he comes to us in only one way, and that is through his external word by which he calls things holy. So all the other definitions kind of spin out of that primary definition. But when we talk about something being holy, pure and holy, right? Lamb of God, pure and holy. Those adjectives belong only to God properly. Holiness, purity. We say rightly in the historic liturgy, you alone are the Holy One. That adjective applies properly only to God. And then God lends that holiness to us through Jesus Christ.
Mark in Kearney, Nebraska, I was listening to your podcast in the so-called Age of Accountability with Dr. Andrew Doss. One question was raised right away regarding what happens to babies that are not baptized, for example, stillborn babies or aborted babies. I didn't hear that question addressed, however. Can you comment on this?
It's a good question. It's a question that always comes up. Oddly enough, it doesn't come up with people who don't baptize babies because they assume that all dogs go to heaven, so to speak. They assume, well, everybody's kind of on the default path to heaven. And the only thing that could possibly change that is you somehow get derailed from your path. But Scripture doesn't teach that everyone is conceived and born on the default path to heaven, but in fact, on the default path to hell. We are conceived and born in sin, in natural rebellion and enmity toward God. So there are three different positions on this. There's a scriptural position that says that we are conceived and born in sin, natural born enemies of God. There is the other end that sadly many Christians entertain, which is that we are conceived and born innocent and therefore kind of always favorably disposed toward God and vice versa. Or there is an almost equally pernicious middle way between the two, that we are conceived and born neutral toward God and that our neutrality changes based upon our decision. The only biblical position there is that we are conceived and born sinful and natural-born enemies of God. So what do we say on the basis of that with regard to children who die apart from baptism? We say two things, and we do not try to reconcile those two things. We say those who die apart from an opportunity for baptism or to hear God's word as far as we know it, we say, well, Scripture teaches that all who die apart from Christ perish eternally. And then this is where we all start saying it can't be. That can't be, right? Our natural inclination is to say that can't be, that's not fair. There's no fair about it. We are conceived and born in sin. But Scripture also has another word, which is that God's word is not bound by someone's age. God's word is not bound by their location, whether they're in the womb or out of the womb. And John the Baptist hears the word, and he receives the Holy Spirit and leaps for joy in the womb. He's only 6 months conceived. So what do we say? Actually, he's only 3 months conceived. What do we say? We say that Scripture teaches that all who die apart from Christ perish eternally, but the very God who made these children, who saw to their conception in the womb, who gave these children as a free gift to Christian parents, who through his word is not bound by the walls of the womb or by the age of the child or his or her stage of gestation, that very God loves these children, is merciful in Christ. And so all we can do in that case, the farthest we can go is to say that God's word is not bound, and the God who sends forth that word is rich in mercy toward all. And we leave those children, we say, oh my goodness, what do we do with them? We leave them in the hands of the God who made them and who sent his son to die for them. Now you say, wait a minute, that's no answer. And I say, not to our satisfaction. But I'll ask this, and you tell me what you think. For the children who die without the benefit of baptism, who die before birth, in whose hands are they safer? Yours? An answer that you can come up with that satisfies you one way or the other? Or the hands of the one who created them and formed them and brought them into this world through human conception and sent his son to shed his blood for them? They're better off in the Heavenly Father's hands. And that's where we leave them. And we trust that God is rich in mercy toward all. He's better off in their hands than yours. He really is. That's hard to swallow, difficult to accept, hard to hear. I know that people will email me saying, that's not fair, that's not right. Aren't they innocent? No, they're not. But we leave these little children in all their lack of innocence, in the hands of the God who vindicates and who forgives sins, who sent his son to shed his truly innocent blood for those children. And it's one of those questions that, since Scripture does not give us a clear answer, actually tells us two things. We let the tension remain, and wherever Scripture doesn't say one way or the other, we let God answer that question in his good time, when he is ready to give us the answer to that question. We should never discount, Luther is really strong on this one, we should never discount the power of God's word, that it is not bound by someone's location or age or development or any of those things. God can save whomever he wants through the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. When we come back, we'll talk about Jesus healing at the Pool of Bethesda.
To Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.